Let us turn to Romans 3, 19 to 21. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Amen. God is the righteousness. God is the righteousness. God is the righteousness. God is the righteousness. I know this sounds very familiar. Pastor Kang, in the Korean sermons, Korean services, she has been preaching about righteousness, certainly here as well. We've been hearing about righteousness, but this is so important. So we will spend some time understanding about the righteousness of God. So he is the righteousness, for he himself is the righteousness. His word is also righteous, and his word is also known as his law. So what that means is that when there is law, then there's judgment. There is no judgment without law. So there has to be law. So nothing, no one gets punished. Nothing gets punished unless there is judgment. And there's no judgment unless there is law, right? So law has to be in place. According to the law, judgment is made. And once the judgment is made, then there is punishment. I know this is not like a friendly newcomer. Pastor, I brought a newcomer today, and this is serious and scary. Regardless, this is who God is. And that's what the Bible tells us. And we need to know that about God. Amen? Yeah. So Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. So he judges the righteous and the wicked. There will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Also Isaiah 1:10 says that. Do you believe this about God? That he is the righteousness. He's the law that he judges. Amen? And I'm like, I'm hearing less amen as we go. But regardless of your response, I'm still going to go. Because this is who God is. And I'm obligated, I'm committed to share with you who God is. Amen? Yeah, that's why we're here. We are believers of God, the word of God. We are believers of Yeshua. Or at least those of you who come here for the first time, you're interested in finding about who God is. Who Yeshua is, who Jesus is, yes? So faith is to acknowledge God as the righteousness. And faith life then is to have hope of singing that song, a hymn of heaven, to enter that new heaven and new earth, as in not part of this world, as in the universe, but outside the universe. We long to go there and dwell there. Amen? Where there is no more death. And everything associated with death was just pain, shame, suffering. All of that, there's no more. We want to enter there, and not only enter there, but dwell there forever. Amen? So in order for that to be achieved and fulfilled, I need to remain in the righteousness while I'm on earth in this life. Amen? Yeah, it's always conditional. He's done the hard work. Now it's my part to do my work according to his word in order for me to enter and sing these beautiful songs, beautiful words. It's a hymn of heaven. Just the idea of hymn of heaven is just so uplifting and so hopeful. But it is real. It is not just an idea, but it is real. But it's not a done deal because you're sitting here and saying amen and singing the song. I keep saying that all the time, but people still go amen and they don't do anything else. So I beat my chest. I beat my chest. I want us to really pay attention, like examine ourselves, looking at the word, not going, this word is for you, brother. This word is for you, sister. It's all for me. It starts with me, personally. This word is for me. Examining myself before the word so that I can feed the souls who have been given to me by the same word. Doing it sincerely, earnestly, wholeheartedly. That's my commitment. Amen. 2 Peter 3:12-13 says, that day, speaking of the end, that they will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. So in the English translation, it says where righteousness dwells means the righteousness, who is God. God, the righteousness, dwells in new heaven and new earth. There is no injustice. There is no unrighteousness. There is no wickedness. There is only righteousness. So therefore, those who are unrighteous have nothing to do with that place. those who are living in the dark, doing dark things, have no chance of living there, entering there and living there. But we want to go to heaven, don't we? That's why we have to pay attention. Where am I? Where am I? Am I living in, according to his righteousness? So what is righteousness? Again, you've heard many times here already. But it refers to rightness, in the noun form of being right, rightness. It's a standard of, or definition of, or measuring stick of what is right. And if you don't meet that measurement or that requirement, you're wrong. You're wicked. You're evil. That's what the Bible says. Now, many people, in the Bible, you also find word like justice. God is just, and that he reigns with justice. So we tend to think that justice, like, oh, I heard of that, social justice, right? So that we hear a lot more here nowadays, social injustice and social justice. Now, the fact that there is social in front of it should give us clue that it is all dependent on that society in that particular time. So social justice is actually human invention, right? And according to the particular time and region's definition of right, what is right and what is wrong. So if you think about like how law is determined in society, you have the Congress, in the case of this country, there's a Congress that passes bills. So what is legal today might have not been legal in the past. What was legal then is now illegal. We see that all the time, right? So in the news, passing and not passing, approving and improving. So if you think about that, law in the world is very relative. There's nothing absolute in this world. So depending on who's in power, and certainly you got these three branches in the United States, the executive and judiciary and legislative. So supposed to check and balance to keep democracy, right? So that it is not corrupted, it is not skewed to one. And that's the issue that's going on in Israel right now, if you know anything, you know, pay attention to the news. So all of that is in place so that people can share that the freedom and they have a say. So democracy means a majority rule, right? So it's depending on the majority, the definition of what is right and what is wrong can change at any time. Now, according to the Bible, is that what we find in social justice or justice that is time-specific or location-specific? No, you don't. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is quite different. The word righteousness in Greek is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune, so dikaio. Dikaio is the law, justice, dikaiosune, which means justice, justness, righteousness. And specifically, it's the righteousness in which God is the source. He is the author of this rightness. That's what the Bible says about righteousness. And even step further, it is what is deemed right by the Lord. So even if the world may say, I don't agree with that, the majority says, I don't think that's my understanding of rightness. But what God says rightness, regardless of majority or minority in the world, is absolute. That's the definition, the biblical definition of righteousness. Because that's who God is. And the Bible says, Psalm 119:142, it says, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. So the righteousness of God is everlasting. It does not change. Do you agree? God's righteousness is not like, hey guys, that's only in the Old Testament. It's like today is 2023. So like freedom, do whatever you want, be whatever, whoever you want. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the righteousness of God is everlasting, and it is God himself. It is his word. Isaiah 1:10, the word of the Lord, the instruction of our God. So having this understanding about the righteousness, the question of what is the greatest event in the history of the Bible or in the entire Bible, as you read, as you study, what is the greatest thing, greatest event in the Bible? What would you say it is? I heard something. What? Help them out, Nancy. What did you say? The resurrection of Jesus. Okay, a lot of people say that. Okay, what else? I heard someone else here. Should we go by the teams? Someone says what? Jesus died on the cross. Oh, she said resurrection and died on the cross. Okay. What else? What? The word. Someone said word. Who said word? The word? The word becoming as word becoming man. Okay, the incarnation of the word. Getting warmer. Okay, getting warmer. That's the closest, yes. The incarnation of the word. The word became flesh. But that word is where we want to pay attention. The fact that God decided on the word to manifest himself, more specifically, more related to today's topic, not just topic, but it is the greatest event, which is that God decided the word, whole logos, to be the righteousness. That is the biggest and the most important thing, if you will. Yes, Jesus died on the cross is important, but all of that makes sense once you understand where the law is at, right? So when God decided the word to be the righteousness, again, I don't mean word as in like the sound. We're not talking about like words of people, words of the preacher even, but the word in the beginning was the word, right? Whole logos to be the righteousness. Why is that important? Because again, as I said, law has to be in place in order for there to be judgment. But what is the judgment regarding? Sin, right? So there is righteousness and then there is sin. And to judge sin, you need that law in place, right? So judgment is there and then there's punishment for sin. So we go from the law and we have the definition of sin and there is judgment for sin and there's punishment for sin. Can you review with your neighbor quickly? It's like a seminar here. You're welcome. Go ahead. Tell your neighbor. What did you just hear? It's not time to speak in tongues. Yeah? Your own words. Why are you laughing? You. Why are you laughing, Andrew? Okay. Nothing funny about here. All right. So there is a righteousness. There is sin. There is judgment. And there is punishment. And this attribute of God, I want us to know. I know last night we talked about the love of God. And then tonight it's like flipping over. We are going back to reality. God is righteous. He is the righteousness. But this is so important. The matter of heaven and hell, salvation, Jesus coming to die to pay the price of sin and prove that he's the resurrected Lord. All this matters because of righteousness. If there is no righteousness, Jesus didn't have to come and die. You understand? Right? This whole news of salvation and hope of eternal life, all of that starts with the law, the righteousness. Because this part of who God is, this attribute of God is so, so important. God, it cannot be ignored. It cannot be negotiated. It cannot be changed. And what we read in the Bible is called the schedule of God, the dispensation of God, which is about the process of making this be known, the time period in which God makes this be known. So we read the history of the Bible. So logo students, if you got your test back last night, this is really, really recent for you, all right? So 2 Peter 3:8-9, let's read that together. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That should give us hope. What is he? He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to. That's who God is. Are you happy about that? Are you glad about that? Oh my gosh, I'm so glad about that. That's why today, until this day, we exist. Until this day, we hear the gospel. We hear the word of the truth as a warning for us to stay awake, be challenged, and know what we're supposed to be doing. Because he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. So there is the part, there is God who is righteous, and that righteousness, the law, does not negotiate, does not compromise, does not change, does not get ignored at all. That is in place. But he is saying, like a father who is loving and caring, and says, come on, hurry up. You need to hop on the train. You need to turn back and come home before you perish, lest you perish. So that's how we approach the Bible. Amen? So why does this matter to me? If I was just flesh, I live one life, and after which I go back to dust, it wouldn't matter. But God made man to be not just dust, but a spiritual being living in this dust body. So when God breathed into one man named Adam, but actually Adam means that living being. Once God breathed into that man, our ancestor, he becomes a living being. A living being is a spiritual being that has flesh. So dual beings, living two lives, if you will. So one life in the flesh, after it dies, the spirit continues to exist, but not in a limbo. It either goes back to God or goes away from God. As in, separated from God forever. So more on that. Our ancestor Adam lived in the garden where God allowed him to enjoy himself with everything in the garden. It's like paradise on earth. You could eat whatever you want, do whatever you want. He didn't have to go to work. He didn't have to like pay the bills, nothing. It was good, right? He could eat whatever he's hungry and do whatever he wants. And then he has a partner showing up and they lived one happily ever after. No, not happily ever after. God gave a law. There is a law for them to abide by, which was do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you'll surely die. So God gave Adam all the freedom and the authority to rule over the garden as a steward of the garden, but he limited his freedom by giving him this law. This is the law in town. You want to live? Abide by it. Obey it. If not, you will die. And the word God spoke to him about was not regarding the flesh, but the spirit. He obeyed for a while, it seems like. We don't know how much time passed, but eventually he was tempted to take that forbidden fruit. And the act of taking the fruit, not the fruit itself, but breaking the word of God, is called sin. What is sin? Breaking the word of God. Yeah, breaking the law. Breaking the law. So what happened as a result? Sin entered his spirit, which, yes, emotionally he felt right away. He became afraid. He realized he was naked. So he and Eve hid in the bushes and the shrubs. But physically didn't impact, right? As in, they lived on. I mean, certainly they had to toil and labor. But life continued. But the spirit is different. Spirit had died because that's the price of sin, as Romans 6 says. But also, let's go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. Even the one sinned, the Bible says all sin, because we are all connected to that the spirit of Adam. So we are all Adam in the eyes of God, not individual 8 billion Adams, but there's only one Adam, like one Adam, like a big pumpkin vine or large tree, one Adam, and we are all individual souls attached to that. So when he sinned, we all sin. And not just the sin, but the price of sin enters, and that is called death. Death in the spirit. And Matthew 25:41 says, all men became followers of the devil, slaves of the devil, to go where he will go, the devil. Where is the devil going? The devil is going to hell. Yes, he's going to burn, be punished in hell. And therefore, all men, because they listened to the devil. That's when Adam listened to the devil and sinned. All men became followers of the devil. Without knowing, without realizing, all men became bound, destined for hell. Now, let's talk about this devil a little bit in detail. So the devil is also referred to as Satan, same person. And Satan means an adversary or an enemy of God. He wasn't always an enemy of God. He was actually an angel of God. He was an archangel who was made in the spiritual heaven to serve God, to worship God. So, but it says in Ezekiel 28:14-17, I'll read this one. So you were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. So guardian cherub means an archangel. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So it says blameless, meaning perfect. But can creatures be perfect? No creature can be perfect. So blameless, perfect there does not mean the perfection of God, but it was actually doing his part as a creature, which is that he humbly served God in his place. Until what? Wickedness was found. So that means there is an imperfection of the creature in place, which means God was not surprised when this angel said, Isaiah 14 talks about that, I will be like God. I will make myself like the Most High. I will sit on the throne of the Most High. I will rise above the stars of God, and I will be served by these angels. The stars of God refers to angels, other angels, meaning I'm going to be the ruler of creatures like the Creator. So he challenged God, and that's the moment wickedness was found in him. And Ezekiel 28:17 continues and says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. It says, actually, I threw you to the earth. So he was in the spiritual heaven, which is outside the universe. The universe is a finite space. The spiritual heaven is where angels were made to glorify God, but it is where sin occurred. And as a result, he was thrown down. Now, let's look at Jude 1:6 together, describing the same. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So here, it's not just one angel, it seems, right? There's more than one. It's multiple angels. And in Revelation, actually said a third of heaven. So when Satan rebelled, they were followers. Say, I follow Satan. I go with him. So they rebelled with him. And then they did not keep their position and instead abandoned their position of serving God. As a result, God threw them out by creating this finite space called the material heaven outside of the spiritual heaven. The universe, which we call home right now, is where they're contained. Contained in the universe. And the universe in Greek is ho hades, Hades. Hello, Hades? Yes, Hades. Yeah, over here, Hades. Yeah, and in Hebrew, Sheol. Sheol, yeah. So, three words. What is it? Hades, Sheol, the universe. That's right. So, they are contained here until the judgment on the great day. Isaiah 14:15 says, you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit, the darkness. So, this is where the angels were contained, and this is where man was made, everything else. So that's why when Adam showed up, if you will, the devil was like, and came and deceived him. Seeing the image of God in which he was made, he wanted to deceive him and destroy him. And he succeeded, so he thought, because this is all within the plan of God, right? So righteousness in place, sin is defined, then there's judgment, there's punishment. Now, God had intended to punish this rebel, right? Until the judgment on the great day, he's contained here. So all for that judgment, God is proceeding with his schedule. Does that make sense so far? So God then called a man named Abram, who becomes Abraham later on. And he becomes an ancestor or father of faith because every time God commanded him, I mean, he commanded, we don't know how, we know that at least he commanded like two major things, or two, three things. One, number one, starting with leaving his father's land and obeying to go a place where he did not know. But because God spoke to him and commanded him, he went. But it actually began with God's promise to him in Genesis 15 that he will have many offspring and they will be as many as what in the sky? The stars in the sky. At that time, he did not have any, even his own son. So for him to believe that, it's like, what? I'm so old right now. I don't think I could have children. And then you're saying so many offsprings are going to come. But it says, Abram believed the Lord. And God credited to Abram as righteousness. So the fact that he believed, God saw that as righteousness. So what was defined as righteousness for Abram? His faith. The title of sermon is, Faith is the Righteousness of God. So here we see a glimpse of that. And from Abram at the age of 100, he has a baby according to God's promise, which he believed. And from there comes Isaac, and from Isaac comes Jacob. So God is known to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Jacob, whose name changes to Israel, and many, many children are born. And now they are in Egypt, a stranger's land, also according to God's prophecy to Abraham. And they are dwelling in Egypt and become slaves under the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. About 430 years pass. And when they're crying out in pain, in their slavery, and their oppression, God remembers his promise and sends Moses to bring these people out of their slavery. And Moses does the work of the Exodus. And he brings the people out of Egypt, leads them through the Red Sea and into the desert, the wilderness. The people enter and they wander there for how many years? 40 years. And it is there the law is given. The law. So the law is also known as the law of Moses because the law comes through Moses to Israel. John 1:17 says, it is given to Israel through Moses, but it is also known as the law of the Lord. What is it? The law of the Lord, made up of decrees and instructions, or law, statutes and laws, and depending on which translation you look at. So its do's and don'ts included sacrificial regulations, also included dietary customs and cleansing rites and all rituals and all of those, altogether making up how many commandments? 613 613 points of law. And the Lord said, you keep it, I will be your Lord, and you will be my people. If you don't keep it, I will cut you off. Simple as that. And the people said, amen. We will take the deal because we want the Lord as our God, our Lord, and we want to become his people. Now, when the law came, suddenly once they said amen, they didn't really know what they're getting into, actually. When they say amen, sounds good. If we obey, we are blessed. We live a long life. We're going to inherit the land. Our children are going to be prosperous. Great. You know, check. Yes. It's like signing the deal without reading the fine prints. You know, it's like if you are late on your payment, blah, 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 side effects are all this stuff. So then, but like, I don't care. I want that credit card. And then your APR is like 22%, 24%. And then, watch out, college students. That's what happened to me when I went to college. All those credit card companies standing there luring the freshmen. They're like, walking around. It's like, come here. You want to open up a credit card? It's like, yes. And then you go, don't look at the fine print. Just sign. Yeah, that's what the people did. They signed. And then they realized, wait a minute, what do we sign up for? And they realized how hard it was to keep the law. And when they tried to keep it and could not keep it, they realized they broke the law, which is a definition for sin. So then people realized, wait, I'm sinning. Wait, suddenly there is sin. Before the law came, we were all okay. We were all fine without sin. But the law comes suddenly, there is sin. Let's go to Romans 5, 13 to 14 this time. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Wait, so let's pause there for a second. Sin was in the world before the law was given. Which sin are we talking about? The original sin, which is Adam's sin. So our ancestors sinned, and that sin passed down to all people. But they did not know that because there is no definition of sin, which is what the law does. The law defines sin, right? So continue on. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So leave it in the book of Romans. We're going to keep on returning there. So even before the law of the Lord, the law of Jehovah, came to the world, first starting with Israel, sin was still in the world. But people did not know that until the law came. So until recently, you know, before it was like don't drink and drive because many people were drinking and driving and then realized and they were getting into car accidents and they were getting killed or they're killing others. So back in my day, that was like our warning. Like we were brainwashed, do not drink and drive. Like that was like the biggest thing. There was no such thing as smoking pot or texting while driving, which is the problem now. Right? So like the drunk driving is like out the window now, but it's like more problem it goes because people are driving while they're texting. And now it's like, don't drive high, which I just can't believe it. When I saw that, I was like, wow, that's the world that we live in now. It's like now the warning is don't drive high. Back in the day, it was like don't drive drunk. So all these warnings are because now the violation, the law is there. Because the law had to be in place to now implicate or the penalize them. Right? Before the law is there, there's nothing to penalize. Now people have to go, lawmakers have to go to work and pass this law. So the law is there to bind the people. Right? So once the law is there, then their behaviors, even though they were doing yesterday without the law, they weren't guilty. Now the law is there, they are now guilty. Understood? Yes. So once the law came, then sin was revealed. So as they're sinning, breaking the law, the people of Israel went, wait, I'm breaking the law. I thought I was okay without the law, but now I realize I'm a sinner. And it was for them to realize, yes, not just on the outside what you're doing with your body or what you're saying, but actually deep inside your soul, it's the spirit, there is sin. And what happened was that once it came, it standardized the definition of sin for all the world, not just Israel. That's what 3:19 says. Romans 3:19. 3:19 and 20. Ready? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So what the Bible says is that, yes, the law came to the people of Israel through Moses. It's true. But here, because people can say, well, what about the Gentile? What about my people from China or my people from Korea? Like, what about us? Like, we didn't get the law. But what the Bible says actually in detail, once the law came, all came under the law. So the whole world must be now shut up. Basically, it's like, well, I didn't know about the law. No. All mouths are now silenced, and the whole world is held accountable to God by the law. So that became the reality for all mankind. So the law is saying, you obey, then you're righteous. If you don't obey, you're not righteous, you're judged, and you're punished. Even if you did not know it, you break it, then you'll be punished, judged and punished. So it's sort of like a concept is like whether you drink this cup knowing that there's poison here that's going to kill me or not. There's no poison here, yes. If there were, then whether I know it or not, the result will be same. I die, right? So that's the power of the law. So whether the law is the power of sin, rather, the power of sin, and then that is defined and enhanced and then therefore judged by the law. So whether you know it or not, the result is the same. And that's why when the law came, defining sin and then condemning sin to death, it is then called the law of sin and death. What is it called? The law of sin and death. Romans 8:2 says that. So people then became very afraid of breaking the law and being afraid of sin and afraid of the consequence of sin. So verse 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. So the reality is instead of keeping the law perfectly and said, done that, did that, I'm perfect, I'm fine, phew, I passed. But rather, it's like, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, I'm breaking, I'm breaking, I'm breaking. Suddenly I become conscious of sin. So sin becomes utterly sinful, Paul said in Romans there in the later chapter. So sin becomes utterly sinful. So I did not know that I was in sin. And in fact, that I was dead in sin. Why is it that the stuff that I'm not supposed to that I keep on doing, the stuff that I should be doing, I don't do? It's because there is sin in me. So go to chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. 7:7-9. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. That is the function of the law. Without the law, you said, I'm fine. I don't know about that. Before coming to COJ, I thought I was all okay. Somebody wrote in my birthday card, thank you for making me feel like such a bad sinner. Another one. You're welcome. That's what I said. But that's what the Bible says. Like, you might have lived like lawless life out there, but coming into Christ and hearing about who God is and his law, then suddenly you realize, oh, my goodness, I'm a sinful man. Because I did not know it doesn't mean that I was pure and holy and righteous. It's just that there was nothing to reflect, nothing to define. But now the law is showing me who I really am. Apart from the law, I was alive. But now since the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I die. So that's why it's called the law of sin and death. So defining sin, all men are now condemned to death. That is a result of judgment and to be punished later on. So then the reaction, response of the sinner is what? Verse 24 at the end, it says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. So the function of the law is this, that it drives all men to that corner and like lift up, like, I can't hide anymore. I'm a sinner and I don't want to die. I need a savior. There's no way for me to keep the law on my own. How many again? 613. And you think that's bad? You think that's bad? During the time where there was no prophet in the land of Israel, the people said, if there is no righteousness, because what the prophets did was, you guys are guilty, guilty, guilty. You better repent. You better turn back to God. Otherwise, the wrath of God is going to destroy all of us. So people would be like scared because they were really sinful. They defiled the temple. They sinned against God. They worshiped other gods. And then suddenly there was silence for about 400 years before the Messiah, Yeshua Christ, came. So but during that 400 years, so since the time of the last prophet in the Bible, Malachi, and the New Testament book, Matthew, there's a gap of about 400 years. Even though it's just one page difference for us, about 400 years, there was no speaking, no message from the prophets. So to the Jewish people, this was unsettling. This is very scary time. They were in darkness because the prophet was the lamp that led the way for them to turn from their sin and to go to God, go back to God. But without that, they were afraid. And they remember how God spoke to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed those cities. And he said, righteous men. I'm looking for righteous men. If there are 50 righteous men, I will not destroy that city, those cities, right? And then comes all the way down to like 40 and then 20 and then 10. And even 10, Abraham couldn't think of in Sodom. Like he couldn't think of anyone else. So the destruction happened. The people of Israel knew this history. So they were afraid. So there was a group of people who were this sort of zealots, and they were self-righteous in the sense that they sort of put on their responsibility, their own, to lead the people of Israel out of darkness and lead them to the righteousness of God. So they say, let's lead a purified life, and it's called Perishim. And that from there is you have the word Pharisees. The Pharisees emerged during the time, along with the scribes and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees added unto already hundreds of commandments more regulations to make people basically more miserable. Because you guys are already breaking the Sabbath because it's not enough for you. So we're going to push up the hour of the Sabbath. We're going to push up and define, what labor is, forbidden labor, 39 categories of labor, right? The Malachot, that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath so that you don't break the Sabbath, which is number four commandment, fourth commandment of the 10 commandments. So the people of Israel were so burdened and so miserable because they were so afraid of breaking the law, and they were so suspicious of each other because it was by the others that they'd be found, the witnesses, two or three, and they'd be stoned to death instantly. So while they were suffering and oppressed under the law, God sent his son finally. In the name of the Father, he came. The name of Yeshua, he came. And standing before the temple, which had the 10 commandments, right? And the name of Jehovah, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again. And the people said, hallelujah, no more law. We're free. We're set free. No, without the law, there is no understanding of sin. Then you will be destroyed in sin and because of sin. So on the one side, it's like, oh, get rid of the law and we're good. No, they can't have that. And especially according to the Pharisees, and of course, the priests as well. This is unacceptable. You need a temple. There is the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, there. And his law is there, who spoke to our forefathers and kept them in obedience, keeping the law so that they're credited as righteous and they're blessed as a result and not cursed and destroyed. But what Yeshua said was about his body, the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. He's saying, you're going to put me to death, but in 3 days, I'll be raised back to life. And through my resurrection, you will know that I have come in the Father's name of Yeshua, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of the Father, that is the name of Yeshua, John 5:43, he will judge not the flesh. Remember, the law of the Lord, the law of Moses, was regarding the flesh. Hebrews 9 also talks about that, that it is a fleshly regulation, external regulation, fleshly ordinances, Hebrews 9:10. So here Yeshua is saying, I'm not going to judge the flesh, but I'm going to judge all the spirit of men. And it will be not by the law of Moses, but by the law of faith. Hallelujah! The law of faith, not the law of Moses that condemned the flesh. And because of that, people are just giving eye service. Eye service. People are watching, they kept the law. Not watching, they didn't keep the law. And they went, whew, nobody watched me. Nobody saw me. I'm okay. But now the Lord is saying, I'm going to judge the spirits of men, the souls of men, by the law of faith. And he also said in Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So the Pharisees were not happy hearing this. Nobody until then rebuked the Pharisees, because the Pharisees' righteousness is the greatest in town. They had the authority over righteousness. But here's Yeshua saying, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So who is he talking about? There is no one, not even one, who is righteous under the law, by the law. No one can keep the law and become righteous. All men are guilty. So when Yeshua said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, whose righteousness was he referring to? He was referring to himself. Amen? We have to go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we begin before? What's the greatest event in the Bible? God deciding the Word as the righteousness. So when we read, in the beginning was the Word, we read it as, in the beginning was the, there you go. Very good. So let's read that. In the beginning was the righteousness. And that righteousness was with God. The righteousness was God. Do you understand that? It makes it more real when you read it like that, right? And a step further, verse 14, the Word became. Now we read it as the righteousness became flesh. So let's, and it says, and it made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is the Word who became flesh. So let's say it together. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The righteousness became flesh. So what's God going to do with the righteousness? Judge. Remember, the law has to be in place to define and judge. And then punishment follows. So here's the law that God decided in eternity. The beginning there is eternity. Before there was any creation, before there was any sin. Nothing happened. But God already decided. That's what we have to accept. That's where we have to begin. That God, who is everlasting to everlasting, who is the only uncreated one, had planned in the beginning. Because that's who God is. He's a personal God who has his own volition, his will, his intention. So according to that will, he decided on the Word to be the righteousness. Yes, God himself is the righteousness. But the part of him to be known as the Word who would become flesh, through him, he will judge the world. If you understood that, say amen. Amen? That's why he's saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, unless you believed that Yeshua, who sent by God the righteousness, who is righteousness himself, who will reveal through his works, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But in fact, what he did during the 3 years of his, what's known as the public life, the Pharisees were very bothered by. Because the miracles, the signs that Yeshua performed, took like 7 days a week. But that was the problem. Nonstop. 7 days a week. Because according to the law of Moses, are you supposed to be doing work for 7 days? Nonstop? 24/7? No. You're supposed to stop on day six and then remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But Yeshua, of course, he wasn't going to work like going to 7-Eleven and doing a cashier work or getting a factory or mining hi-ho. He wasn't doing that. He was healing. He was actually commanding the sick, the paralyzed, to pick up his mat and get up and walk. So he himself was working. They called it working. You are breaking the Sabbath because you're healing. And not only are you healing and working, but you're making another person break the Sabbath by bending to pick up his mat. This paralyzed man for decades, and suddenly he's experiencing the miraculous power of God, power of Yeshua. They didn't care. They wanted to accuse Yeshua of breaking the law. Breaking the law. Now remember, again, who are these people? They were the Pharisees who were part of the self. They mobilized themselves to lead Israel to this movement of righteousness, self-righteousness even. So they were very upset about what Yeshua was doing. On top of that, Yeshua even said to this paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were very upset about that because the only one who can forgive sin is who? God. And in their eyes, Yeshua is just a man. How dare you? Who are you that you forgive sinners? And a step further, as if Yeshua was just like, bring on death, bring on my death. He was if you read Matthew 23, Yeshua's breathing fire and rebuking and condemning the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. You are so obsessed about cleaning and your cups are clean and all your bodies are clean. But really deep inside, sin is just, you are filled with sin. You are like the whitewashed tombs are clean on the outside, but filled with death inside. So they were so angry, and therefore ultimately they conspired to kill him, and they passed Yeshua over to death. But that was all according to the Father's plan and purpose of sending him. So when he died on the cross, Yeshua said, it is finished. So when he died, this death of Yeshua was not a result of his own sin or his wrongdoing, but rather he is the only one who knows no sin, who died by becoming sin. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But he condemned sin through his death. So the moment he died was the moment that he obeyed the command of the Father. John 10:18 says, the command that he received from the Father was to lay down his life. The Father commanded him. When did he command him? In the beginning, when he was the Word with the Father. He had this mission, this command that he had to fulfill to death. So he submitted to the Father's command to the point of death. Philippians 2:6 says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. He submitted, he obeyed, he laid down himself completely, he surrendered completely. And that act is seen and defined by the Father himself as the righteousness. You obey the law, you are then righteous. That's the lesson of the Old Testament, yes? For 1500 years, that's what the people of Israel try to do. Obey the commandment, obey the law. Because when you obey, then you are righteous. But no one can be righteous by keeping the law. That's the lesson of the reality of the law. But here's Yeshua obeying the Father's command, the Father's law. And therefore, his act of obedience is then declared as what? Confirmed as righteousness. Hallelujah. And simultaneously, he's revealing the righteousness of the Father. Father, you alone are the righteousness. Because you let me die, becoming sin. Let's go to 5:18, Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So we've been reading Romans 5:12 on, right? So the one and the many and one, referring to the one as in Yeshua, who came as the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And then many are referring to all mankind, including us, in the first Adam. If you understood that, say amen. Yes? So all men had died in sin, right? And then all are now bound to pay for their sin in hell, punished in hell. But here's one who's born in the world who knows no sin, has nothing to do with sin. Not because he has self-control and he had great willpower to say no to sin, no to temptation. No. His nature is that he is God. He's above sin. He cannot sin. And plus being born of a woman, coming as the offspring of the woman, Genesis 3:15 says the offspring of the woman, he was conceived in a virgin's body to highlight the fact that he's not an offspring or product of male and female. He's not offspring of 23 chromosome from mom, 23 from dad, and then making 46. He's actually the seed of the word falling onto the body of the virgin and then coming as man, having nothing to do with Mary's sin or Mary's genes or even Joseph or anybody. That this is a miraculous conception of Yeshua when Mary said amen to that providence of giving birth to the Son of God. Amen? So Yeshua received no sin. He has no sin, but he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knows no sin to be sin for us. So when he died on the cross, he became sin. When sin, that sin, again, is my sin, your sin and my sin, that is going to take us to hell. But Yeshua becoming sin, now the judge, the righteousness, judges that sin. So now the price of sin was paid for through the death of the only innocent one, Yeshua. Do you believe that? Because again, the Father punishes sin even if it's his own son. Do you understand? God hates sin. God judges and punishes sin even if it is his very own. He knows no sin, for he is God, Yeshua we're talking about. But when he became man, it was for him to eventually die on the cross by taking on the sin, having the sin laid on his body. So he becomes the target, an archery, target, bullseye of God's wrath, God's judgment. So when he died on the cross, he is saying, yes, number one, I obey your command. And his action, his act is called righteousness. But by doing so, he's saying, Father, you truly are righteousness. You don't tolerate wickedness. You don't let wickedness go without punishment, that even if it's my life, you will let me die because I become sin to punish sin once for all. You are truly the righteousness. Hallelujah. That was to condemn the origin of sin, the devil. Once for all, he was destroyed. 1 John 3:8 says, and by dying in place of all men becoming sin. What does that mean for us, you and me? Titus 2:14 says, Yeshua redeemed us of all wickedness. Redeemed all wickedness. All my sins, all my guilt, all my evil deeds and thoughts and words, whatever. All those things that I remember, I don't even remember. All the sins that I've committed, thought of, all of those wickedness were redeemed once for all when Yeshua died on the cross. Do you believe that? That is the faith in the redemption of Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christ. Amen. So that is telling us there that the price of sin is paid for, that it was done so that later on, 2,000 years later, like us today, we hear the gospel. We hear the gospel through the preachers around us. Many of you came by invitation of others who are preaching to you about Yeshua. Do you know Yeshua? Do you know Jesus? Come to church. And you met me, we met each other, and we're studying the Bible and hearing the preaching, and you open your heart so that now you can receive that redeeming blood of Yeshua to be cleansed, to be forgiven of your sins. Hallelujah! That faith. Let's go back to Romans 3, 21 to 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So pause there. The law. First of all, we talked about the law of the Old Testament. For 1,500 years, the people of Israel had to obey this law. When they did, they were called what? Righteous. This is the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, the law of Jehovah. But was anybody righteous by keeping the law? No way. It's impossible. No one is righteous, not even one. And then it says, apart from that law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. What is that, or who's that referring to? Only five people guessed it right. What about you, Team One? Who is that? Good answer. Who's that? Who's that? Who is that? It is Yeshua. Amen. The law and the prophets make up the Old Testament. John 5:39. The scriptures, they testify about Yeshua. So the righteousness of God that is apart from the law is referring to Yeshua. So what do we have so far? The law, Yeshua. The righteousness of God, the law, Yeshua. And finally, we get to 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Wait, so now we have the righteousness of God. God who's righteous, right? The righteousness of God. The law of the Old Testament. And then the righteousness of God coming. Yeshua, that is. And then the faith that believes in the righteousness is also considered righteous. So what do we have? The law, Yeshua, faith. Three things. All right, go ahead. Once again. They're on an equal playing field right here. So the law, Yeshua, faith. There is no difference. Hallelujah. What's easier? Keeping 613 and more plus commandments to be called righteous on that day? Because you can't be just keeping today and then breaking tomorrow, right? Is that easier? Or is it easier to believe, have the faith that believes that Yeshua is the righteousness, the law or the faith? Faith. And this is the time of faith that we live under the law of faith. Hallelujah. That is called grace. There's no difference. Is this incredible? This is incredible, unbelievable. That's why it's called the time of grace that we are living in. Amen. So faith is the righteousness of God, therefore. It's very logical. I know it's very heady maybe. But I'm so moved about this understanding about the righteousness of God. Faith being the righteousness of God. Because it's very logical. It's like, this is legal matter. It's building a case. Therefore, this and this and that, therefore. So the law is righteous. Yeshua Christ is righteous. Faith is righteous. Therefore, faith is the righteousness of God. And that is the greatest event in the history of the Bible, in the history of the world, that God decided to have the word to be the righteous so that when he comes and obeys to death the command of the Father, he's revealed as righteous. And not only that, he resurrected in 3 days to prove that he is the righteousness. Hallelujah! Proving that his righteousness by the Holy Spirit. We believe today, as you said, Yeshua died, Yeshua resurrected. Now we know he is the resurrected Lord who is the righteousness. Hallelujah! So by believing that today, my faith is credited and called as righteousness. Hallelujah! Yeshua rose and ascended to heaven. He is seated on the throne as the judge. 2 Timothy 4:1 says he is the judge who is coming to judge the living and the dead. The living and the dead there is not talking about unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers have already been judged. John 3:18 says whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the moment I choose to believe or not believe, that judgment, whether you have sin or judgment for sin or not, is already done. So when the Lord comes back, he's not coming to judge the world as, are you a believer or not believer? It's not that. When he is coming to judge the living and the dead, he's talking about the faith that is living and the dead. That's where we have to pay attention. So this is about regarding Christians. He's coming, once he is proven as the righteousness, he's coming as the judge to see the faith that is obeying and living by his righteousness or not. And now what do we believe? We believe that he's the righteousness by this faith. How do we live our life? How do we keep our life going? How do we keep our faith alive? It is by obeying the word, the command of the righteousness. John 12:48 says, there's a judge for the one who rejects me, does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn him at the last day. So whatever he commanded, starting with baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've said to you. So we live each and every day obeying the command of the righteousness that is Yeshua. Amen. But he's also our defender. He's our defender. 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a defender with the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he is the judge and the defender, judge and the advocate simultaneously, which seems the opposing, but I'm going to explain a little bit more on that before we close. So it is from that throne the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit comes to those who have received the blood of Yeshua by believing that he is the righteousness. How many of you believe that Yeshua alone is the righteousness? Meaning, he alone is without sin. No one else. No Buddha, no Mary, no Pope, no Mohammed, nobody else. It is only Yeshua. Amen. And by believing, I receive the redeeming blood. And by that, I have been justified. Romans 5:9 says, I've been justified by the blood of Yeshua. Amen. And it's the Holy Spirit who comes to such soul, and then he gives them the righteous heart or righteous soul, it says in 2 Peter 2:8. The Holy Spirit gives the righteous soul. We have to take it as a heart. The heart. So the person of righteousness. So he gives us righteous heart. So what is righteous heart? Let's go to 2 Peter 2:7 to 8. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Do you remember who Lot is? Right? Who is his uncle? Abraham. And where did Lot live? Not in Paramus. Not in New York City. He lived in Sodom. Yes. So Sodom is a city that was filled with wickedness that God decided to destroy, and he did. Burned down to ashes. So Sodom and Gomorrah were judged because there was no righteous man. But there was Lot, however. And he's described as a righteous man because he was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless that he saw in his place, in his town, his city. So he is living among the wickedness, wicked people, and day after day he was tormented in his righteous soul. So this righteous soul that the Holy Spirit gives, as described here about Lot, this is the New Testament talking about Lot, which is the message for Christians today. This is not about the Old Testament people. It's using example of Lot, that we need to have Lot's heart, who was tormented living in that evil environment, evil world. That we as Christians who are living in the world, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua, the righteous blood of Yeshua. Amen, amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you must have this new heart. And what is this new heart? A new heart that is tormented by sin. A new heart that hates sin. A new heart that worries and is concerned of the sins that they committed and the weight of sin that they're so burdened by that they cannot help but to just divulge and purge by repenting, mourning, beating chest, literally beating their body because they hate their body that causes them to sin. You say you receive the Holy Spirit. You cried at the experience of speaking in tongue at the retreat or at Zoe or wherever this experience was for you. But you come home and you continue to sin. Ask yourself, have I received the Holy Spirit? Have I received a new heart as a result of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Yes, now I'm speaking to you, to all of us. If I have been made righteous simply by believing, easy or hard? Easy or hard? This justification, easy or hard? Romans 10:10 says, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Believe in your heart and justify, simple as that. So easy, isn't it? So justification, dikaiosis, is the act of pronouncing righteous. It's the act of the judge just unilaterally, even though the convict or the defendant has done, there's evidence against him. But by his faith, the judge, meaning the righteous God, pronounces you're acquitted. Not innocent. You're acquitted. There's no case against you because your sin has been paid for, and that is confirmed through your faith in the righteousness that is Yeshua. Easy or hard? Easy or hard on your end? Did you do anything for it? You didn't even pay a dollar for that. All you had to do was just believe in your heart and say, I'm all guilty. I'm 100% guilty. Yeshua alone is guiltless. He alone is innocent. And his death and his resurrection proved that. Confirmed and proved. Amen. However, to sustain the righteousness, to remain in the righteousness, to live a life that is in the righteousness of Yeshua, which is to keep the word and remain in righteousness, is not easy. So as Romans 10:10 says, it is with your heart you believe and justify. It doesn't end there. With your mouth you confess and you are saved. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and you are saved. There are two parts. Although many people take that and say, hey, salvation is so easy. Why does COJ make it so hard? No, COJ doesn't make it so hard. People have made it easy and they made it their own gospel. Because if you really read the Bible, after the book of Acts, and you read from Romans all the way to Revelation, but Revelation is separate, but all the letters. These are letters and messages written to the Christians, still effective to this day. So how can you read the same word and saying these are the word, infallible word of God, being spoken through the churches, through the Holy Spirit, through the preachers, and not be convicted by the word? How can you say that one time amen is done, and therefore, even if I miss church once in a while, even if I sin, and then, oh well, whoops, God is loving. God cares. He's merciful. I'm okay. How can you say that? You neither know the Bible nor believe. Neither know nor believe. You say you believe and you say you know, but you don't. If you really knew and you believe, you would fear the word of God. Fear the word of the righteousness, Yeshua, what he commanded. So what he commanded is what Paul put into more details applicable for the churches and Christians to this day. So when we see that it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved, it means that yes, we begin through our faith justifying us, making us righteous without doing any work. But after that, I need to profess my faith, just like the early Christian when they professed that they're Christians. So Acts 13 talks about Christian. The word Christian starts up here, meaning those who belong to Christ, belong to the righteousness, belong to the light. You're no longer slave to sin, but now you're slave to Christ. You're no longer slave to sin, but you're slave to righteousness. Romans 6 says. Slave to righteousness. Slave to righteousness. You are owned by righteousness. You cannot help but loving righteousness and wanting to do righteousness and hate sin. That has to become my nature. But is it coming to us easily, naturally? No, it's hard. That's why the Holy Spirit came to believers to empower us, to encourage us and strengthen us, and gave us the mechanism of prayer, which is made up of confession. Many people focus on asking, but you must confess in your prayer. You must mourn for your sins and beat your chest confessing your sins daily. It is not because you're not saved. You are saved from your past sins. But you're not saved yet, as in you are still alive in this body of carnal desires. The flesh is like the flesh of pigs, flesh of dogs. You let it be, it's going to do whatever it wants. That's why Paul said, I beat my body and make it a slave. So I need to not be like, Lord, Lord, with my lips. And as the Lord warned in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Evildoers. You can be ongoing in your evil doing and say, Lord, Lord. God is good all the time. He's good. Oh, he set me free. So this he will set me free from. Let's go to 2 Peter 2:20-22. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed unto them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. The proverb says a dog goes to its vomit. And that's what dogs do. They throw up and you wait. They eat up their vomit. So don't worry about it. You don't have to clean it up. Just give a few seconds and it's going to eat it up again. And a sow, a pig that has just been washed, goes back to the mud and rolls because it just loves that environment. So somebody who has heard the way of the righteous, and meaning the gospel comes. And so easy, simply by believing and amen, shedding tears, I receive the grace of God. I have received the blood of Yeshua. I've been born again, child of God. Amen. I have received his grace. Amen. But the question is, what do you do after that? That's what the church is supposed to do. Teach how to live. Teach how to live according to the way of righteousness. So hearing the gospel does not end with that confession one time. Baptism is the beginning. After that, I have to live every day resisting, hating, worrying about, and in pain because of my sinful tendency and sinful nature. My nature is sinful. Simple as that. The flesh breathes in and out of sin. It loves sin. So I have to fight it. And that's what Hebrews said. Resist to the point of shedding blood. Resist sin. In your struggle against sin, you did not resist to the point of shedding blood. Even Yeshua had warned, if your eye causes you to sin, what do? Gouge it out. Your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven without an eye, without a hand, without a leg, than to be thrown into the fire of hell with two eyes and two hands and two feet. These are words of Yeshua who says, I want one more of you to repent so that you do not perish in the fire, but be saved. Amen? He's done the hard work. The impossible, which is that he accomplished and set the law. All we had to do was bring faith into that. How powerful, how precious is faith. Amen? By believing, I am justified. I am not made into the righteousness because I'm still on earth in this body of dust. I need to still struggle that I need to remain in the righteousness only when I'm taken up to heaven and when the Lord comes back and be found as the living sit on the throne. Or the thrones around the throne of the King of Kings and judge. That's the righteousness. Until then, I am becoming sanctified. I'm becoming changed. And I am living my life as a slave to the righteousness. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, said, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So this is not just talking about men who have sex with men, but it's also the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, those who do evil, who love evil. So when we read that, it's like, oh my God, it's actually me it's talking about. As 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. How can lawlessness, in the state of lawlessness, expect to enter and sing hymn of heaven? What hope do we have then? Here is the hopeful message that we cling to. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's where we hang our hope on. As the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, repeats the message of repent, repent, repent. I'm coming back soon to judge the living and the dead. The chance that you have from turn from your ways is right now. Right now, as you hear this message and you are being cut to the heart, I need to change. How many of you want that? How many of you want that? If you don't want that, go and don't come back. This is not the place for you. You know that. You and I know that. Let's not fool ourselves. This is not the place for that. This is not for a place for good times and singing good songs. Go elsewhere. But if you fear the word of God and you say, you know what, if that is true, what must I do to be saved? Like the jailers to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Repent. Mourn for your sins and confess your sins, for he is faithful. He will forgive you all your sins and purify you from unrighteousness. And I say, amen, amen, amen. I will repent now and turn my way from sinful ways. Amen. Therefore, the only hope that I have is the blood of Yeshua. It is not a free pass for me to willfully, continually sin, but it is my hope. The blood of Yeshua is the only hope I have to shield me. The fact that I can go before God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, and seek His mercy every morning, every night in my repentance is the blood of Yeshua. Amen? If you don't got no blood, then He doesn't hear you. He doesn't forgive you. You got to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you obeying? Starting with baptism, gather in my name on the Lord's Day and gather all the meetings. And you say, oh, I'm so tired. On Fridays is my night. I can't come. I need some time off. Say that to God. Say that to Yeshua. He's the one who commanded, come gather in my name. Where two or three are gathered, there I am. As you see the day approaching, gather all the more. Gather all the more. Gather into your Friday's prayer service. Gather into your regional group. Gather into your age group. Gather into prayer meetings. Gather, gather. But you say, I'm too busy. Ugh, I'm too tired. You're not doing us any favor. It's not about me. It's not about church. It's not about COJ. It's about your soul. If you have the righteous soul that you have received through the Holy Spirit, you ought to distance yourself and shedding, ridding of the sinful desire and sinful tendency. Even if I fall today, I have hope because of the blood, but that is not my free pass to keep on sinning. I need to be saved right now today from all the sins and all sinful ways. And I have the blood to give me power to repent. And when I repent truly, I will receive the power to say no. And I will have the power to overcome. Amen. Our only hope is the blood. Our only shield is the righteousness of Yeshua. And this is what we declare when we go out to the world. We are declaring through our changed lives that Yeshua alone is righteous. And we are testifying and saying, preaching, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe Yeshua? Believe Yeshua and be saved. We are saying Yeshua alone is sinless. He alone is the innocent one. Believe him and you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and just sort of review. What am I getting from this word today? God is the righteousness from everlasting to everlasting. He is the righteousness. He will never change. even to the point of sending his son to the cross to die, becoming sin, to take the judgment and punishment. God is the righteousness. He judges sin. He punishes sin. That continues. That will not change. He said he did not come to abolish the law, but to make it perfect. The law still stands. Therefore, I must be humble and God-fearing heart, seek his mercy right now. My only hope is that I have his blood. I want to be found as righteous in that day, as the living and wearing the crown of righteousness. I want to enter that.